Open your Bibles with me again to Hebrews 13. In the lobby, among our many handouts, you will find a very small book. And I hope that you've picked it up and read it. It's a little book that I've read many times. And first read almost half a century ago. Classic little book entitled Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. It's a true story of Wurmbrand when he was an evangelical Lutheran pastor in Romania during the days of the Cold War. The communists had taken over his country shortly after World War II, closed many of the churches. The ones that stayed open were usually just puppets of Nicolae Ceaușescu, the communist dictator. And they went after Wurmbrand because he would not deny Jesus. He would not bow the knee to communism. He would minister to his people. He'd continue to preach and share the gospel. So the communists arrested him and put him in prison for 14 years and said, you'll be able to leave if you deny this Jesus. And he wouldn't do that. And I read several of his other books, and he tells stories of not only being in prison, but being literally tortured, sometimes every day, for 14 years. Then, in God's providence, in some unusual events, he was released, came to America, started a ministry here to alert Christians to the need of Christians that are persecuted and imprisoned for their faith around the world. I had the privilege of meeting this man in Dallas before he died, and this was after Ceaușescu was finally overthrown on Christmas Day, 1989. Interesting thing. And then soon he and his wife returned, but he came to our church in Texas and met with a small group. He was accustomed to small groups, not big churches. And about 20 of us met in a home, and I felt I was in the presence of a great man. And he related stories, he answered questions, shared some biblical lessons. And I wanted to share some of those lessons because they've been coming back to my mind recently, particularly on one verse, Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We're going to look at three groups of Christians that are in prison and how we can remember them and pray for them as if we were chained together with them in the chains of Christian brotherhood. The context of the book of Hebrews is that this is sometime in the early 60s, actually maybe a little bit earlier than that, maybe the 50s, and that the anonymous writer is writing a strongly worded letter to these Hebrew Christians, some of which are considering going back to Judaism. Maybe Jesus isn't enough for them. Some had already departed, and the writer says, you got nothing to go back to. The temple is about to be destroyed. Other ones had committed extreme apostasy that he warns about in chapter 6 and 10. This extreme, rare apostasy for which there is no forgiveness, no more hope of salvation. And so he gives these warnings, but then exhortations. Keep going on in faith. That's the essence of chapter 11. Go on in faith like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and others. They walk by faith. And then in chapters 12 and 13, he throws in miscellaneous exhortations and applications, some positive, some negative. For example, he says, keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Submit to God's chastening because it's for your good out of love. And then that brings us to chapter 13. Show brotherly love, verse 1. Show hospitality to strangers, verse 2. It's an interesting verse. Show hospitality to strangers That even might be an angel in disguise. Interesting verse. And then verse 4 warns about immorality. Verse 5 warns about covetousness. Verse 7, he reminds those in the church there to follow the example and the authority of those that were leading them, that were ruling over them, their elders. Verse 9 is another interesting verse. He says, don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines. You know, some Christians have a proclivity to follow the weird and the bizarre rather than established biblical orthodox truth. And that's still around today. People, they're not satisfied with the meat and potatoes of God's word. They want some interesting little delicacies that they follow some cult or some weird thing. They don't want the truth. Brethren, stick with the Bible. The Bible is enough. But I call your attention to verse 3. He says, remember fellow Christians that are persecuted for their faith, especially those that are in prison. He says, remember them. Think about them, lest you forget. Our Jewish friends have a motto, remember the Holocaust, lest we forget. It could happen again, and they are right. We celebrate Memorial Day, where we remember noble men and women that gave their lives for our country so that we can worship in freedom. Lest we forget, we need to remember them. We need to remember 9/11. It's been almost 20 years now. Let's not forget. Remember. There are certain things we need to remember. And here God tells us, remember the prisoners. They're in prison. They're inmates. Some of them are martyrs. Remember them. When you look back over church history, brethren, you find out that there have been hundreds of thousands, indeed millions of Christians that have been severely persecuted, imprisoned for their faith, many tortured, and many even martyred. Remember them. I encourage you to read one of the best-selling books ever written in English entitled Fox's Book of Martyrs. This was during the Reformation, and Fox had gathered stories from persecution under the Roman Empire and under the Roman Catholic Empire of the many people that had been arrested, tortured, and executed for their faith. Very moving book. I encourage you to read it. But it still continues. Now, in the Soviet Union, that has fallen. There's much freedom there, but there's still persecution. And I mean intense grade A persecution of Christians in different parts of the world. Remember them. Remember the Christians in Muslim countries where conversion to Christianity is illegal, and especially in the hardline Muslim countries. And I know what I'm saying this morning is politically and culturally incorrect, but it is true. Our brethren are still intensely persecuted in the name of Muhammad. Conversion from Islam is illegal in the hardline Muslim countries. And according to the Quran and Sharia law, they are subject to capital punishment. Many Christians have turned their back on Islam and become Christians. They've counted the cost and they have paid with their lives. It's like this in China. It's not as bad as under Mao Zedong. It's certainly as bad as in North Korea and in a few other countries. Some Christians try to flee to Europe or to America so they can have the freedom of religion we often take for granted. Christians in prison in North Korea rarely escape. They're suffering intense persecution. And in these countries and other countries where Christianity is outlawed or it has severe restrictions, Christians have to meet in little underground meetings, usually just 10 or 20 people. And they meet in these little groups for fear that they will be arrested. Sometimes they have to meet out in the forest in cold, cold weather, standing in snow. But they consider it a privilege and they sing praises to God. Even under intense persecution, they do not sell out. They do not give in. They are on the alert because they know that their enemy sometimes sends spies into their midst, and sometimes someone cracks under the pressure, or they sell out the Christians because they've been offered money. But the Christians still continue to do this. Warren Brand tells stories about the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc. And my mind goes back to when I was in seminary. I'd read his book, and then our church says we need to remember the prisoners. And we got in contact with a ministry that, through underground contacts, would smuggle letters out and say, now here's a picture, pray for this person. And I still remember a noble Christian woman in Russia named Lydia. And we had a picture of her, and she had that unworldly smile upon her face like she knew the glory of God. She was paying the price. She was imprisoned and tortured in a Russian prison because she would not deny Jesus. Eventually, she was released when the Soviet Union fell. I'm looking forward to meeting Lydia. There are many, many others like that then and today. Remember the prisoners. This is not new. It happens even in the Bible. Joseph was in prison because he believed in the one true God. Daniel, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, who was executed. I remember something Warren Brand said to us in that small meeting. He says, do not delude yourself, American Christians, into thinking it could never happen to you. They thought it would never happen in Romania. They had been affected by the Reformation, Romania, Hungary, Austria. But then when the communists took over, they said, we don't believe in God, and we're going to stop anybody that does. And so Wormbrand said, it could happen to you. And then he said this, would you be ready if it happened? Or would it catch you off guard and you wouldn't know how to react if you were now a prisoner for Christ? And then he turned to a couple of the preachers and he says, preachers, have you taught your people how to have an underground church? I'd never heard such words. It's a challenge. Don't say, dear brethren, well, this would never happen in America. That's what the Russians thought before November 1917. You see, I did some reading and found out on the very day that Lenin and the Bolsheviks took over, the leadership of the Russian Orthodox Church was meeting in convocation there in Moscow, and they were debating what are the colors should be worn on the vestments in the holy season coming up. They were totally oblivious to the threat that was literally banging on their doors. And when the communists took over, they burnt down most of the churches, arrested and persecuted the priests and the preachers, didn't matter which denomination. A few were kept, churches were kept open as puppet churches. But Christians, by the hundreds of thousands, were rounded up and many of them were executed for their faith. They were caught off guard. They didn't expect it to come. And then finally, it ran its course for 70 years and it crumbled under its own weight. It happened also in Germany, the home of the Reformation. But then the seeds of rot began to grow with liberalism. And this was a few years after communism to the east. And so the Christians, just like all Germans, most Germans went to church. They said, oh no, we don't want that. So they voted in Hitler. And they lived a dream until the dream became a nightmare. And not only did Hitler go after the Jews, but if they had won the war, they would have gone after every single Christian. Read the documents. Himmler and the others were obsessed with stamping out Christianity. But the Third Reich, which was supposed to last 1,000 years, didn't last 1,000 weeks or 1,000 months. And then it happened in China after World War II. Within 5 years, Mao Zedong took over. Closed the churches. Millions of Christians were arrested, many executed. Many were imprisoned for a long time. Some of you have read the books of Watchman Nee, imprisoned for 20 years without denying Jesus. The Cultural Revolution and the Red Guards of the 1960s. But yet, you read the reports, Christianity grew in these days in the underground church in China. And then when some of the restrictions were gradually lifted, they found out that they were probably more true Christians in China today than there are true Christians in America today. But they still face many restrictions. There are still many noble Chinese Christians imprisoned. Up until about a year ago, a certain member in our church here was Chinese and had contacts with Christians, and I, in various ways, have heard, yes, there is still great persecution of Chinese Christians. Many of them are still in prison. Now, in each of these examples, all it took was a small group of dedicated fanatics that took over the government and persecuted the Christians. Could it happen in America? Yes, it could happen. We'd be fools to deny it. It could happen there. What if Islam took over? You'd say, how could they possibly take over? What if something like Al-Qaeda, ISIS, or some new movement smuggled in 50 atomic weapons and spread them to the 50 biggest cities in America and said, we will explode them one by one until you bow the knee to Islam? What do you think our leaders would do? They'd say, we give up. Extreme left or extreme right could take over, like in Russia or in Germany. And there are hardcore dedicated fanatics of the extreme left and the extreme right that hate Christianity. And if it took over, now I'm not an alarmist, I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm only saying it could happen. How would we react? Would you be ready? Would you be ready to be arrested for your faith, to be put in prison, not allowed to see your family, given terrible food to eat, tortured, maybe even executed? Would you be ready? Remember the prisoners and learn the lesson. How can we remember them? One thing is to pray for them, but pray that God restrains evil, that God would protect our freedom in America where we can worship and raise our families correctly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, pray for all in authority. Why? That we may live lives of peace and have the freedom to worship, to raise our families, to share the gospel. Pray. Let me point out something else. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Preceding chapter, look at verse 4. The author gives them kind of a strong exhortation, almost a rebuke. He says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He's alluding to the noble Christians in the previous chapter, many of which had resisted all the way to the point of shedding their blood. He says they were hounded, they were executed, sawn in two, probably referring to Isaiah. And so he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, that kind of persecution hasn't hit you yet. But it did. Within just a few years, Christians were persecuted. You see, for a while it was gradual. That's why he's saying, remember those that are now being persecuted. But then when Nero became the emperor, a madman let loose the dogs of persecution all over the Roman Empire. A million Jews in Jerusalem were killed and made slaves in 70 AD, the siege of Jerusalem. But he says, you haven't resisted to bloodshed. And I say the same thing to you here. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. You still have freedom to worship and to evangelize. What if that was taken away from you and you were called upon to shed your blood? It could happen. We need to be ready. Many Christians today have resisted even to the shedding of their blood. We need to be ready. We need to remember them. Notice the text says, Hebrews 13:3, remember them as if chained with them. Because back then in the Roman Empire, they'd put a person in prison and they'd put chains on his hands, leg irons there, and he'd be bolted to the wall so he couldn't escape. How'd you like to live your whole life in chains like that? Now we're chained together with them in the chains of Christian brotherhood. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Those are our brothers and our sisters. We've never met them, but they are the children of God as much as we are. Our hearts should go out to them with brotherly love. He says here, since you yourselves are in the body, the Bible says we are in the body of Christ and members thereof, a hand, a foot, an ear. They are in the body of Christ too. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member of the body suffer, all of them should suffer. You know, when you hurt your finger and you get a thorn in it, you say, oh, that hurts. Now the rest of your body doesn't say, well, that's just a finger. No, you feel it all over. We should feel for our brothers and sisters. Remember the prisoners. You are in the body together with them. He says they are mistreated, verse 3. No freedom. You see, their legal system in Islam is much different than ours here. Read about Sharia law. Read about North Korea. Read about the vestiges of communist law over in China. It is not like what we have here. You are considered guilty until you prove your innocence and so forth. Completely different legal system. No legal recourse, no appeal. You don't have right to have witnesses on your behalf. You're separated from your family. Poor food, little or no medical attention. And those that are in prison today are frequently beaten with sticks and other such implements. Read about it in Warren Brand's book. That sort of thing is still continuing today. It says here they are mistreated, tortured, some of them often in unspeakable ways. Warren Brand's books, just to record a few, I remember him saying, says, out of modesty's sake, I cannot share all the details of the torture I endured with our noble brethren around the world. How does this touch our hearts? Or are we just too comfortable in our complacency? They are mistreated for their faith. And they huddle together in their little prisons, maybe with one or two other Christians, and maybe just a few more, maybe as many as 10. But they dare not sing, or the guards would hear them. So I remember reading that they learn how to sing with just their lips, but with no words coming out. And yet they all are singing the same hymn. They would love to be in a church service like ours today. And brethren, I'm ashamed to say it. I know what a lot of them would think if I told them a lot of American Christians are not in church on Sundays. They'd say, why not? Well, the weather's too cold, or they're up too late on Saturday night, or other such excuses. They'd say, are you sure those are true Christians? We're in prison. We do anything to meet with other Christians, and they stay home? They can't understand it, and I can't understand it either. Not only that, they're in prison for sharing the gospel, even with their children. In many of these countries, you can't tell your children about Jesus, so they're sent to prison, and they're tortured. And they would do anything to be able to have the freedom to share the gospel we have. And again, I'm ashamed to say it. Do we use our freedom to share the gospel with others? They would do anything. Wormbrand tells the story, and this always chokes me up. He said he was a preacher. He said, I've got to preach, even if it meant more torture. So he went to the guards and says, I'll make a deal with you. He says, I know you are sadists. You take pleasure in torturing us. I'll make a deal with you. I will let you beat me for 1 hour if you let me preach for 1 hour. And they said, done. And they'd beat him up with clubs and fists, bleeding. And he'd crawl over and preach the gospel to other inmates. That is common amongst prison inmates that are Christians. They want to share the gospel. They want to teach. They want to learn. But what do we do with our freedom? Do we use it to share the gospel? May the Lord have mercy upon us. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Paul was chained, Ephesians 3:1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Colossians 4:18, remember my chains. Now, as a Roman citizen, he had some rights until Nero became the emperor, and those rights were taken away. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, at midnight they were singing unto God. I like what it says. And the other prisoners were listening. Wormbrand and others say that even in prison, the gospel goes forth. And it's amazing, some of the stories. I don't know if you've ever read the writings of Alexander Solzhenitsyn from Russia, finally exiled, because the communists said, get this man out, he's converting everybody in the prison. And Solzhenitsyn said, only in the gulag was there really true freedom, not in the homes out there in the Soviet Union. So the Christians share the gospel, and they enjoy a certain nearness of Christ that is beyond our comprehension, because they're willing to pay the price to become Christians. That's happening in Muslim countries today. Our brother from the Middle East testifies to this. Remember the prisoners. When Paul was in chains in Rome, he wrote to the Philippians and said, but the gospel is still going forth here, even amongst some of the Praetorian Guard. Those were the SS, the elite of the Roman Empire. Many of them became Christians. Remember the prisoners. Let me show you another verse on this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We'll get back to Hebrews, but look at Matthew 25. Jesus is telling about the judgment day. And he says everybody will be there like sheep and goats, and he will separate the sheep and the goats. And he says to some, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was in prison and you visited me. And he says, they'll say, when did we ever meet you and give you food and clothes? When were you in prison and we visited you? And he said, as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he rebukes the others that didn't have that kind of mercy. He's not saying we make it to heaven by showing mercy like this. What he's saying is you evidence the mercy you have received by showing it to other people. But look at that where he says, I was in prison and you visited me. Doesn't say you visited them. Wouldn't you do that if you knew Jesus was in prison? Wouldn't you do anything to go and bring him some food and to visit him? Jesus said, then do it to my brethren. Remember the prisoners. Those who remember the prisoners, Jesus says, will be abundantly rewarded. Here's something else that you can learn from the prisoners. They have not denied Jesus. And you say, oh, I pity them. We should envy them. Think about it. They are paying a high price for their faith. They will be rewarded abundantly. And every single one of them would step forward and say, it is an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, that is reward enough. But imagine the honors they will get. For every beating, for every torture, for every paltry bit of food that was given to them, or even the high honor of giving their lives for Jesus, imagine the great blessings they will receive. Brethren, it is an honor. I heard a preacher many years ago preach a similar message to this, and in his prayer he said, Lord, why have you blessed them and not us? We have freedom we're not using, and we are so flabby as Christians in our country. He says, and yet you have blessed them with that honor of suffering for you. Lord, why have you not given us this honor of suffering for you? Remember the prisoners. We should envy them and pray for them. Here are some of the ways we can remember them. Number one, pray for them. I often put them on our prayer list. Pray for Christians in North Korea, Muslim countries, China, and some of the countries where Buddhism dominates. Sometimes Christians are persecuted by Buddhists, Hindus, and others. Pray. Pray for what? Pray for relief. Pray for courage. Pray for their release. Pray for their families. Pray for their guards to be converted. Pray for their health. That's the main thing we can do. You can consider supporting ministries that somehow help them. Warren Brand started a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. Brother Andrew started one called Open Doors. And of course, many of us here know a brother from the Middle East that has an underground ministry. Some of you have not yet met him. I won't name him. He'll visit us sometime next year. He can tell stories. He hasn't been in prison, but he knows dozens, probably hundreds that have been in prison. Many that have been martyred. Many that have been beaten and tortured. And he would beg us, please remember the Christians in persecuted countries, especially in Muslim countries. Remember the prisoners. Now, I said that there are three types of prisoners that we can remember and pray for. The second group is similar but yet different. Pray for Christians that are in prison, not for Christ, but for their crimes, and they became Christians in prison. They're often forgot. We need to remember them. Many became Christians there, and as you know, I get letters from many, many of them. So many of them have shared their testimonies. They said, I wouldn't have given you 10 cents for this, Jesus, when I was on the outside in a gang, but they threw me in the jug for 20 years, and I turned to Christ. And they say, several of them said this, better to serve Jesus in prison doing life than to be free without Jesus out there on the streets. They have some very profound insights at times. Many of them have written to me. I write back. I send them books. It's usually men. Sent a couple of letters to only one woman inmate. Some of you may remember that woman in Houston that drowned her four children and was given life sentences. Every imaginable crime these people have committed, but oh, they're glorious testimonies, and they're saying, I'm serving Jesus in prison, and they're sharing the gospel. And yes, they're persecuted. Gangs beat them up often. They are mistreated even by the guards, but they don't give up. They keep preaching the gospel and meeting in little groups. Occasionally, one gets released on parole. One got released when they reopened his case and he was exonerated. A year ago, we hoped to start a prison ministry, and then COVID kind of closed that for the time being. But maybe next year, we'll be able to start a prison team to go into the prisons and share the gospel. Now, I say this for this reason. Let's remember our Christian brothers and sisters that are in prison not because they're Christians, but they are Christians that are in prison. Often, their families have deserted them, and it breaks their heart. They say, my little child doesn't want to have anything to do with daddy because he's in prison. We need to pray for them. We need to maybe start a prison ministry. They meet with other Christians in a small group, and several of them have said, can we do communion like this? Can we have a baptism? And they say, we don't have a good chaplain. We got no volunteers coming in. Many of them, I'm the only person that is a Christian that reaches out to them. And I put them in touch with a few prison ministries, and I write letters to them, and I send them books. Some of them are very lonely at Christmas. One person said, why do you bother with that scum? Let him rot in prison. And I say, that's somebody's son. That's somebody's father. That's someone's husband. What if that was your son or brother or husband or father? Some of these are noble Christians, our brothers, our sisters. We should pray for them. If you'd like to volunteer to write letters, contact me sometime. Pray for their health, encouragement. Pray for their families. Pray for a good witness. Remember the prisoners. Third and lastly, there's another group. They're not in chains. They're not in prison for their crimes. They certainly haven't denied Jesus. But they feel like they're in prison because they are shut-ins at home and never leave. They're bedridden. They're severely handicapped. Some of them are elderly. And some of them have almost no visitors. They're very lonely. Sometimes their family hardly talks to them. One of them once said, I feel like I'm in prison. Doesn't anybody out there care? Most of you are familiar with James Dobson. He tells a very moving story. He was phoning up someone and dialed the wrong number, and an elderly woman answered, and he said, may I speak with such and such? I'm sorry, you've got the wrong number. Oh, I'm sorry to disturb you. And she says, no, don't hang up.
Why? Talk to me. Nobody ever phones me. Nobody ever comes and sees me. I'm all alone. Please talk to me. Well, you know what Dobson did. He talked to her and sent volunteers, and he went and has himself over there. There are people like that. Shut-ins, elderly, severely handicapped, bedridden, that feel like they're in prison. Do our hearts go out for them? Remember those prisoners. We did a nursing home ministry here for almost 25 years. We had to close it down, hopefully temporarily because of COVID. Hopefully we can start it up again after COVID goes away. It may be a long time. What can we do for these that are imprisoned at home, as it were? Remember them, pray for them, contact them, a phone call, an email, and maybe when COVID passes, a personal visit would mean so much to them. Brethren, I feel like the writer of Hebrews giving you this exhortation this morning. It's a reminder and an exhortation. Remember the prisoners. That may be you one day. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember our brothers and sisters. They're in prison for their faith, or they're Christians in the penitentiary, or our brothers and sisters at home. Touch our hearts to reach out to them in your holy name. Amen.